We'll turn together to Mark chapter 6, and we'll read a section beginning at verse 30. So we're in Mark chapter 6, and beginning at verse 30. Let's hear the Lord's word together. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets, full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We'll end there at the end of verse 44. Looking to the Lord for his blessing upon even the reading of the word. When you drive, well, I suppose from here, any direction out of town, doesn't take you too long to get to areas that are pretty isolated. And as you drive, all you expect to see is maybe the field on either side, maybe trees along the edge of the road, but maybe you'll get to patches and there's not a house in sight. And it would be quite a surprise to you if you were driving along some of these open areas and you stumbled across a huge crowd of thousands of people gathered in the middle of nowhere. Now, if it had been an advertised event, maybe it would be understandable if it had been in the paper for weeks and you're ready for it. But if it was just out of the blue, well, it comes as quite a shock. And so what a strange scene you have before us here, because in writing his gospel, Mark takes us here to the wilderness of Bethsaida, a remote area. And yet we find 5,000 people gathered. In fact, probably many more than that. And they've been there all day. It's not an advertised event. There's no great provision has been made for this, but here's all the people. Now, the scene is already surprising enough, but suppose you're looking at the crowd in one moment and somehow you can see that no one's brought any food with them. They're all just standing there. No one else has prepared to come. There's nothing there for them, and there's no Lions Club donut van or anything like that. But then you come back 5 minutes later and everyone's just feasting. Everyone's eating their fill. You'd be shocked. And so what a strange sight it is. It's a barren place. It's bustling with people. And yet the people are suddenly busy eating this bountiful dinner. So we're looking at, I'm going to title it, A Bountiful Dinner in the Barren Desert. A Bountiful Dinner in the Barren Desert. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here Christ's compassion that led to this dinner. The feeding of the 5,000 is probably one of the best known of Christ's miracles. But what led to it? You know, why was it necessary? And there are a number of decisions that were taken throughout the day, which really created the circumstances so that this miracle was needed. And really, all of these different decisions were prompted by the compassion of Christ. So first of all, you know, you could ask the question, why was Christ even in the wilderness here? Why was he here in the first place? And I would suggest to you that the answer is found in Christ's compassion for the weary. His compassion for the weary. In the bit just before this in Mark's Gospel, Christ had recently sent his apostles out to the surrounding area. They were going out preaching the gospel here, there, and everywhere where they were received. And verse 30 speaks of their return to the Saviour, that they gathered themselves together unto Jesus. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, a hard master listening to that report of his servants would be interested in the report, would want to know the results and what had happened, how much success there was, how much progress made, but he wouldn't really have much concern for the servant. And yet that's not the case with Christ. His people here didn't complain about their heavy workload. In fact, quite the opposite. They seemed very excited about the work that they've been involved in. But as Christ listens to them speak, he recognizes just how busy they've been. And more than that, he knows that they're going to continue being busy. There was a lot of excitement about Christ at the time. There were many, many people with true faith who were looking to him as their Messiah and were coming to him, therefore, seeking him. There were multitudes of others who maybe didn't believe in him as Messiah, but they were coming out of maybe curiosity to try and see some of what was going on. And what it meant was that Christ and the disciples, they were just busy. They were flat out nearly all the time. Verse 31 at the end, it says, there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You think of it, they're so busy, there's just no time even to get a snack. There's no time to eat, no time to get food into them. The work didn't stop for a moment. They're probably just eating on the go, just taking what they could. Maybe they're like me on a Sunday and I'm eating my sandwiches in the car on the way up the road to Lockyer. Well, Christ sees the difficulty faced by these men, and in compassion, or with compassion, he wants to supply them with rest. And so he says in verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, there's a lovely thought there. You know, because there's plenty of work to be done in Christ's day. There are multitudes of people flocking to him, and Christ wants to reach them with the good news. And yet Christ cares deeply for his people, and he knows what they need. And essentially he says to them here, you know, never mind the work for a little while. I can see that you're flat out. I can see that you're weary. Never mind the work. You need to rest. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, I think that's a lovely thought. Because while we are to be industrious for the Lord, we're to be working for the Lord, if we're his people, we should have a desire to do so. It is lovely at the same time to recognize that our Lord is not a cruel master. He's not like Pharaoh dealing with the Israelites of old, you know, standing over us with the whip so that we can never have a break. The Lord knows when we need rest, and he doesn't overtax his people. Sometimes when we think of the Lord's work, I heard it at times, you know, you're meant to burn out for God, and how wonderful that sounds. You know, burn out for God, give everything for God. And we are to give ourselves to the Lord. We're to lay down our lives as living sacrifices for him. We're to be zealous. I'm not taking away from that. But, you know, we're not called to burn out for God. There are times when the Lord says to us, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And he knows when we need that. He knows when we need it. How wonderful that the gospel invites us to come unto a Saviour who says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I know that in that verse, the rest that's being implied isn't so much about sitting down in a seat. It's more rest from the burden of sin, rest from the weariness that comes from just striving after trying to please God and never getting there, because we can't get there by ourselves. But the Saviour does give rest. And even here, literally, he's telling his disciples, come apart, rest a while. He's a kind and gracious master. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He has compassion for the weary. And so seeing the tiredness of his disciples, seeing their great need, he takes them by ship and he brings them into this desert place. That's why they're even found in the wilderness on that day. How good it is that Christ looks upon us and he sees when we're at breaking point, even with weariness. And he provides, and he's willing to give what's necessary, even if it's to give the rest that's necessary. But as we think about this bountiful dinner in the barren desert, the next question then is, well, not only why is Christ there, why are the disciples there, but why are all the people there in the desert place? And in fact, more than that, why are they still there when it's getting late in the day? And I'd say the answer to that is found in Christ's compassion again. Christ's compassion for the wandering. His compassion for the wandering. See, Christ has set off with his disciples in the boat. They've been travelling toward a quiet place in the desert. And the boat journey itself would have given them time for a bit of rest, at least, away from the crowds. There they are in the middle of the sea. The crowds can't get to them. They've got a bit of rest anyway. But in the meantime, as they travel, verse 33 tells us that the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. I mean, what a wonderful thing to see that, the zeal of these people. You know, they see Christ in the boat, they recognize, there he is out on the boat, maybe they've seen him launch off, and they're watching the boat with their eye. They see him traveling, probably near enough to the shore, as he heads across the water. And Mark says that they're so urgent to get close contact with him that they outwent him. That they're rushing, that they get to the destination ahead of Christ and they're waiting for him when he arrives. You know, in a day when there are many who just can't be bothered coming perhaps to the Sunday services or whatever to meet with the Lord. What a rebuke this is. These individuals so keen to just get to hear a word from Christ. But the Saviour and the disciples arrive. They've had a bit of respite, but I'm sure they're still pretty tired. And yet, you read of the Lord Jesus Christ then in verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now again, the Saviour's tired here. The disciples are still tired a bit, I'm sure. But as Christ saw this mass of people, he had great compassion on them. He was moved, it says. Moved with compassion, moved to meet their need. And what was it? Well, it was that spiritually speaking, they were like wandering lost sheep. They'd gotten away from where they ought to have been. They were exposed to danger. They were lacking direction. They were unable to help themselves. And what did they need? Well, notice how Christ supplied what they needed. In verse 34, it says that he began to teach them many things. These people are like lost sheep, and their primary need is good, right teaching. They're wandering around, unable to find the right way. They couldn't work out. Maybe some of them couldn't work out truly how to please God. They didn't know how to have sin forgiven. They didn't know the danger that they were in. They needed teaching. Maybe there are others who were looking to Christ as their Messiah. They were believing the promises of God. They were waiting for the kingdom of Christ. And yet even still, let's face it, even the Lord's people, so often we're confused, so often we're wandering around a little bit, and we need the Lord to come and to give us instruction. We need him to come and to shine the light of his word upon our way. There's times where we're just brought into circumstances and we don't know the way forward. We don't know what we're to do. And we need the Lord to come and to bring the word of life and to give us what we need through the word, through his teaching. And in compassion, that's exactly what he did here. For the remainder of the day, Christ stood there. And remember, I know he's God, but he's also man and tired, I'm sure. And yet for the remainder of the day, in compassion, he teaches these people the way of life. He teaches them the gospel. He provides the word of God for them. And, well, what a wonderful thing that Christ does show the same compassion to you and to me. What a wonderful thing that the Lord deals with us compassionately like this. You know, without Christ, certainly before we know him, we're just like lost sheep in danger of the great thief. We're in danger of the devil coming and snatching us and ruining us. We're We're wandering on toward the edge of the cliff where we're going to plunge into hell, and yet with compassion, the Saviour has come to us with the word of life, with the gospel. He has brought us direction. He has drawn us to himself. He has shown us his great mercy to us, that our sins, no matter how great they are, can all be forgiven and put away. And he's drawn us to himself and forgiven his people. How compassionate he is. And of course, as we think of the compassion of Christ shown to we who are wandering, when he teaches us his word, I suppose there is a challenge here in terms of reaching out, how we ought to recognise his compassion that still extends to the wandering ones around us, especially to those lost in sin. And we look around us and we see others who are, on the broad road to ruin. They're walking in a wrong path altogether. They've got no heart for the Saviour. And yet our Saviour has compassion for the wandering. And there's a challenge to all of us there. Does the compassion of our Saviour for the wandering stir up a similar compassion in our hearts for the wandering ones? As a Christian church, we're certainly never to be looking at the world around us or those who have perhaps lived their lives away from Christ and without the gospel and with no heart for him. And we're not to be despising such and turning away from such. No, we're to show the compassion of the Saviour. We're to recognise he's the Saviour who with compassion comes with the word and draws people to himself and is pleased to save, is pleased to teach, is pleased to build up, and even finally to bring us to glory. He's compassionate to the wandering. How often we've needed that, both in terms of before we were saved and even knowing the Lord, how often we wander off. And we need a Saviour who's compassionate to us to, again, teach us and to draw us to himself. So as we think about the bountiful dinner in this barren desert, we now know why Christ and his disciples are there. We know the crowd. We know why they're there late in the day. They're listening to the teaching. But one final question with regard to this whole event is, why have these people not been sent away to get their own food? And the answer to that is found, I'm going to suggest, in Christ's compassion for the weak. His compassion for the weak. In verses 35 and 36, late in the day, the disciples of Christ come to him. They're saying, this is a desert place. The time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, it's not that the disciples were heartless there. They were just being practical. I think most of us, if we had any common sense, would probably have said something very similar. They're looking around them. They see this mass of people. They're thinking to themselves, well, we better send these people away soon. They don't have any food with them. And, well, we don't want them collapsing on the way home. The disciples are just being practical here. It's time to send them away, Lord, so that they might have at least some opportunity to buy themselves some food. It wasn't a bad plan. It made sense. But Christ had no desire to send these people away hungry. Here are people who have zealously followed after him. It seems that they'd seen him in the boat travelling across the sea and wanting to get there before him, wanting to be sure to maybe be at the front of the crowd and near to him. They haven't even bothered grabbing their lunches. They just headed out and away they go, that they're going to rush to get there. That they esteemed his word more than their necessary bread. And now they find themselves at the end of the day, they're in this desert place, a reasonable distance from any of the villages where food would be sold, and many of these people haven't eaten since the morning. They would have been extremely hungry, probably also quite weak in their body. And Christ, seeing the need, he's again moved with compassion. He desires to feed these people. In verse 37, he answers and says, "Give ye them to eat." He's telling his disciples, let's give these people what they need. He has compassion for the weak. Here they are, desperately hungry, and Christ is not going to let them go away empty. Now, of course, we have to keep this in mind. Christ's primary goal when he came into this world was not to feed the hungry with physical bread. That wasn't his main purpose. His primary purpose was to save the lost, to meet the needs of sinful man, to satisfy the great needs of our soul. He came to be the bread of life, and that is to give of himself for us, that feeding upon him by faith, that resting in him by faith, we might have eternal life. He wasn't just trying to feed bellies. He was trying to feed the soul. He was seeking to save the lost. And if Christ had compassion that drove him to feed the hungry with literal bread, I suppose it should encourage us. How much more should we expect him to nourish us with spiritual bread? How much more should we expect him in those times of weakness for ourselves to desire to come and to give us that portion in season? And I'm sure there's times when you as a believer are feeling very, very spiritually weak and just feels like you're totally out of strength. And yet, how good it is that Christ has compassion for you. And he's able to meet you in your weakness. He's able to come with compassion and to build you up in strength. He has compassion to save. He has compassion to keep, to strengthen, to uphold. Praise God as we come to prayer this evening, whether with joy or sorrow, facing good times or facing struggles, praise God we can come to the Saviour, of whom we can use the words, Jesus, thou art all compassion. We need a Saviour like this. We need a Lord and a friend like this, the compassionate one. Well, that's why we have confidence to cast our care upon him, no matter how great it is, to cast our care upon him, whether weary or wandering or weak, because with compassion, he does care for you. And so now we arrive at the miracle itself. Everyone is assembled. Christ has told his disciples, give ye them to eat. That's all well and good, but there's a bit of a problem. There's no food. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking that. Well then, notice Christ's provision of this dinner. First of all, it's a doubted provision. It's doubted. As soon as Christ suggests in verse 37 that the disciples should give these people to eat, they begin with their objections. They respond, and by the way, we can't fault them too much because I imagine you and I would have said exactly the same thing. They responded saying, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? I mean, they're thinking to themselves, what he is asking of us is impossible. I mean, for a start, we don't have the money to buy this bread for 5,000, in fact, probably many more people. And even if we did, where would we go? I mean, think practically, they're in a desert place, the nearest village. I'm sure it doesn't have a market stall that's going to sell this amount of bread. Where is there at this time of day where they can go and get this sort of food? And so they rejected Christ's command as something utterly impossible. How can this great crowd possibly be fed? I think we would have answered the same. And yet, with the, I suppose, better light that we have as we read this passage now, from this perspective, I mean, what a foolish thing it was for the disciples to respond like that. I mean, what Christ was asking them to do was the impossible, but they were standing in the presence of the one with whom all things are possible. They'd already seen him perform great things, and I suppose they should have recognized that Christ was able to meet even this great need, even though it was huge. And I think we're all at times prone to make the exact same mistake as these disciples. You know, as we think of the compassionate Christ, and maybe it's in terms of the labor he calls us to, sending us out, he sends us out to family or friends or neighbors with the gospel. Or as we think of the trials that he calls us to pass through, we respond like these disciples, you know, how can I possibly get through that thing, Lord? How can I bring the gospel to that person, Lord, in doing what you've called me to do? Or how can I find strength possibly for that work? Or where am I going to get the strength for going through this trial? How can I do it, Lord? It's impossible. And yet we are in prayer tonight in the presence of the one who is infinite, with whom all things are possible. I mean, the disciples had no notion that Christ would be able to take some bread in a moment or two and just with his hands produce more. They had no notion of this. They could see no way out of this predicament. How can we possibly feed these people? It can't be done. And yet Christ is able for it. He's the infinite one. This is our Saviour that we're talking about, the one who cares for us, the one whose compassion is shown toward us. He can provide for us in evangelism. It's easy to him. He can provide for us in labour. It's easy for him. He can provide for us in the trials, in the storms. It is easy for him. He's the infinite one. So this was a doubted provision, and yet needlessly doubted. It's also an orderly provision. It's worth noticing the way in which Christ works here. He doesn't work in a haphazard manner. In verse 39, it says that he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. It says in verse 40 that they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So what you have here is this massive crowd, and they're being organized in an orderly manner. And in practice, what that would have meant was that no one would be overlooked when it came to distributing the food. Now, I know from down at doing Awana at Port Lincoln that the kids get a... You're going to be envious now, I'm just thinking. You come to Bible Club up here, but the kids at Awana get a wee lolly at the end of the talk down there. And, you have the Awana, the Sparky Bucket, and at the end of it, you say, for the kids who've been good, they usually are, they can come up and get one. And they all pile up and they're all digging their hands in, and you don't know who's got and who hasn't got and what's going on until they all go away and you just assume that no one's taken two. Well, here, Christ doesn't leave things in a total mess. He gets everyone ordered. And what it means is that no one is going to be left out. It's not as if you're going to have this massive crowd of people piling forward and some of them getting lots of food and others not getting anything and struggling to get to the front. Without this order, that's what you're going to have. A big mess, and some are fighting at the front. Others are more timid. They're left at the back and they're not going to get anything. This way, Christ setting everyone down in ranks and rows, everyone gets what is needed. If you like, every individual is supplied. So it might look like a very straightforward point to us, Christ getting them to sit down in rows by hundreds and fifties. But what it means is that Christ is going to supply every single individual. Not one is going to be left out from this. And I suppose the point I'm getting at ultimately is that it's not just that Christ had compassion on a general big crowd. He had compassion for a multitude of individuals. It wasn't just that he cares for this crowd in a general way. He cares for each person in a specific way, and he wants to ensure that each individual in that big mass gets what is needed. And let me stress that when it comes to you and me, whether we're sitting in a smallish gathering, like tonight, or whether we're sitting in a congregation of hundreds or thousands of people, it really makes no difference. Christ looks upon us individually and is interested in making sure that your individual need is supplied. Maybe you're inclined to say, yes, I know the promises of God. I know that Christ blesses his church in general. I know that he undertakes for his church, his people generally. But what about me? What about this particular thing that I'm struggling with? Or what about this particular need I have? What about my trial? What about my lack of strength? Will Christ meet my need? Well, you're like one of the people sat in the row on that particular day, and the basket of Christ's provision is sure to go past you, and it's held out to you specifically, and you're invited to reach in your hand and to receive what Christ has for you. Your need might be different from the one beside you, but you're invited to take of Christ what you need, and he's able to supply it. He's able to supply it for you individually. This was an orderly provision. Christ cares for his individual people. The other thing and final thing to mention is that this was a bountiful provision. A bountiful provision. Christ did not provide for this great crowd by just, pulling a bit of extra bread from his back pocket. He couldn't have done. He was looking at a crowd of 5,000 men. And the crowd was very possibly double that size because, well, there were probably women and children there too. This was a massive crowd. And how much food have they got to go around? Well, in verse 38, the question's asked, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5. Not 5,000, just 5. And 2 fishes. So you think of it, maybe there's 10,000 people. There's at least 5,000 waiting to be fed. They're all now assembled in their rows, their ranks. And there's the disciples standing with Christ, probably near the front, and they've just got this little handful, this little bundle, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And the people are looking on, and maybe the first two at the left-hand side of the front row, maybe they're saying, oh, I'm glad I'm sitting at the front. I might get a bite. The ones at the back aren't too hopeful. You know, there's nothing for me. Look, they've only got 5 loaves. That's going to be gone within the first few people. With what they have, it's absolutely impossible for this crowd to be fed. And yet, what do you read in verse 41 and 42? It says that Christ, when he'd taken these loaves, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And at this point you're saying, well, big deal, it's just a few fish, it's just a couple of fish, it's just a few loaves of bread. But then verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. And notice they were filled. It's not just that they ate, it's not just that this little meager portion of bread was given to each person somehow. Even then it would be impossible. Not just that everyone got the tiniest crumb, no, they ate and they were all filled. Every one of them got what they needed, and in fact more besides. They didn't just get their basic needs, they got a feast. They were filled. And in fact, at the end of verse 43, you find that at the end of it all, at the end of this meal, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. All these little bits and pieces that just people didn't have room for. 12 baskets full of the leftovers. Now what Christ has done here, he has actually created bread and fish. What you see here is an evidence of his deity. He who at the first spoke the world into existence, he's now created bread and fish in his own hands. It's great evidence for the power of Jesus Christ. And I suppose following on from that is the fact that because Jesus Christ is the mighty God, because he is the one who was involved right there at creation as he spoke the world into existence, since he is the one through whom all things were created that are created, he is able to provide for you and to meet the need of your soul, and he's able to do it in a wonderful way, in an abundant way. In this place, because Christ was the mighty God, he was able to supply above and beyond all that could be needed by this crowd, even though it was so large. He was able to give them physical bread until they could eat no more. And because he is the mighty God, he is able to supply you and me and every one of us above and beyond all that could possibly be needed by us, even though our needs are great. And there's plenty of times when our needs are great, and sometimes we feel those needs more than others. We have great needs. And yet our Saviour is able to meet them, and more. On that particular day, the pressing need was for something very practical, for bread. The people needed to be fed. They needed strength for the journey home. And Christ provided for their pressing need in such a way that they could not even receive all of his provision. The baskets were left over. They had their fill from the hand of the Saviour, and there's more besides. And of course, in the Gospel, Christ offers not just literal bread, but he offers himself as the bread of life. He says, as he did in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And certainly as we come by faith, as we receive him as our own, as we walk with him, as we seek his help and desperately cling to him day by day, we will continually find that he has more for us than we can ever receive. I'm really reminded by this parable, or not parable, this event. I'm reminded of what the Lord said to his people in Malachi 3, verse 10. There he was stressing the need for people to repent of their ways and to honour him, to walk with him again. But he said in Malachi 3, verse 10 to his wayward people, he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. as we fix our eyes upon the Lord and seek to honour him in all of our circumstances, whatever way we find ourselves, and well, we're not promised an easy life. There's plenty of hardships and plenty of struggles and plenty of difficulties as we labour for Christ and all the rest. Throughout it all, there is the promise of God. As you walk with him, as you honour him, the Lord says, I will pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We need that. We need that. May the compassionate Christ pour out such a blessing upon us even as we wait before him tonight in prayer. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.